Good morning, welcome to Bethel Church. Good to see you all in the house of God this morning. And it's good to see visiting friends amongst us as well. Please don't rush off after service. Please come downstairs for more fellowship and light refreshments. And a very warm welcome to our guest preacher today, for this morning, I should say. That's the Reverend Andy Pitt of Park Merthyr. Good to have you with us, brother. And we look forward to what you've got to say to us through your ministry. God has got to say to us through your ministry today. Amen. Thank you for coming. Please join us for this evening's service at 6 o'clock, and God willing, that'll be led by our brother, the Reverend Mark Stone of Park Merthyr Tydfil. On Tuesday night at 7:30, God willing, will be our church prayer meeting, and that'll be led by Sam Reeve. The latest newsletters for the Hullies and the Canes are available, and if you could see me after the service for your copies. Next Sunday services will be at the usual times at 10:30 and 6, and that will be led by our brother, Reverend Colin Griffiths. And please remember the up-and-coming beach missions, summer camps, the Arbor Conference in your prayers, and all those who will be preaching and leading the meetings, and again for those who will be in attendance of those meetings. That's all the notices. I'll hand the service over to Andy. Thank you.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus and chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, and we're going to read from the first verse. As we turn to our Bibles, let's just be reminded that we are coming to God's holy and inspired word. This is his word. This is his truth. And the truth is able to set us free. Let us hear God's word read together. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me?" He's speaking with God. "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "O Lord, please send someone else to do it." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, And it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his holy and inspired word. Well, again, it's lovely to be with you. Let's turn to God's word, to Exodus chapter 4. And our text this morning is found right at the beginning of this fourth chapter. Verse 2, then the Lord said to Moses, "What is that in your hand?" Then the Lord said to Moses, "What is that in your hand?" In 1979, I had a burning bush experience. I was 12, and so I'll allow you to do the maths. That mustn't put you off or disturb you. I know I look a lot older than that, but I had a burning bush experience. And I've never really encountered God like I did in 79 ever since. There have been those moments of times of refreshing, but for me it was truly a burning bush experience. And I don't really want to spend too much time on that because it's not about me, it's about him. But what I want to stress is that God wants to use you. He wants to take you and to use you for his glory. And we mustn't ever think that because we've reached a certain age, that actually our work for him here on earth has come to an end. Friend, I want to just encourage you this morning that if the Lord has finished with you, then you wouldn't be here. That he would take you to be with himself. The fact that we're still here, the fact that we're still alive, and many of us are well, and we're still kicking, means that God still has a plan for you. I remember my grandmother sometimes, when I was a little boy, listening to my grandmother sing in women's fellowship meetings, "There is a work for Jesus, ready at your hand. 'Tis a task the Master just for you has planned. Haste to do his bidding. Yield him service true. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do." And that's true, isn't it? And so as we come to this passage this morning, we need to understand the context in which we find our text. The text being, "What is in your hand?" God speaks and asks of Moses. The context is this: that for 400 years, God's people, the children of Israel, have been in slavery in Egypt. And God, in seeing their affliction, in hearing their cry, he decides to come down and to intervene in their affairs. Praise God that he is still intervening in the affairs of men and women and boys and girls today. God's not remote, he's not distant, he's not a God who looks down upon the trials and tribulations and the sorrows and the griefs and the struggles and the sin and the suffering and does nothing about it. In the heart of the gospel is a God who loves people, who's motivated, before time began, was motivated to have a rescue plan for men and women and young people. Why? Because his love for you and his love for me is a love which is eternal. And so God takes no pleasure or delight in seeing his people or people suffer. And so the context is that God provides for his people a deliverer. And the deliverer came in unlikely circumstances. The deliverer came as a young baby who was floating on the banks of the River Nile. And this baby was to grow up to be the deliverer for God's people. There are very similar tones of another deliverer, the deliverer, who came 2,000 years ago, and he came and born of a virgin as a baby, but he wasn't found to be floating on the banks of a river. He was found to be lying in a manger. And so the picture of Moses and his life, we see something of preparing us for the deliverer, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who came, who humbled himself, took on flesh, came not to be served, but to serve, came to be a ransom for many, came seeking and saving that which was lost, came so he could fulfill the will of his Father in heaven, came, surrendered, went to a cross, died in anguish, sorrow and pain, bearing our sin in his body on the tree. And so he took upon himself the judgment for our sin. He bore our sin in his body on the tree, and the judgment that we deserve fell upon him. In my place, we sometimes sing, in my place condemned he stood and sealed my pardon with his blood. So God sends a deliverer. And then Moses grows up, and as the writer to the Hebrews reminds us that by faith Moses, he knew that he had a privileged upbringing. He grew up in Pharaoh's courts, in Pharaoh's house. But by faith, he wanted to associate himself with the people of God. And then we read that in Exodus chapter 2, that on one occasion he killed an Egyptian and fled to the land of Midian. This is where he experiences God from the burning bush in chapter 3. And for 40 years, he's in Midian. We can sometimes overlook that. For 40 years, he has fled. He's in the land of Midian. Beginning of chapter 3, what do we find Moses doing? We find Moses being faithful in the everyday things. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of his of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. He was found to be doing the everyday things well. 40 years. Maybe you're in Midian, spiritually speaking, this morning. Midian was actually a time where God dealt with Moses. It was a time of pain. It was a time of struggle, of wrestling. It was a time of knowing that what he'd done grieved God, dishonored God, that he knew that there were things in his heart that needed sorting. And so it was a time when God dealt with Moses. He broke him. And through this breaking and through this dealing with Moses in Midian, he is preparing Moses for something far greater, to lead his people out of slavery, out of bondage, out of captivity, to lead his people out of Egypt. But he's preparing his heart. I left school when I was 16, and I went into the pastoral ministry in Park when I was 36. So for those 20 years, God was preparing me for ministry. And through those 20 years, there was a lot of soul searching. There was a lot of heart work that God was doing within me. And so sometimes we want to be used of God, and sometimes we want to make ourselves available for him. But he only uses those whose hearts are ready. And long before the Lord ever asked Moses this question, what is in your hand, which we'll get to in a moment, Long before he ever asked Moses that question, he would have asked this question of Moses in Midian for 40 years. What is in your heart? And the heart of the problem is always the problem of the heart. And why many of our churches struggle and have issues is because often we don't deal with the heart issues. We don't confront what's in our heart. And so if you long to be used of God and you long to serve him and you want to be a credible witness for him and you want your life to count for something, for him, that you desire to have a life that will ultimately honor him and glorify him, if that's your desire this morning, and then that's great. But how's your heart? How's your heart? Often you see, if we go to the doctors for our annual checkup, I've reached an age now, I go for an annual MOT on my health. And they do tests. And what do? They do tests to see how my heart is. Because if our hearts aren't functioning right, and then we can't live right. And so it is in the spiritual sense. If our hearts aren't right, then we won't be used of God, and all we'll ever do is operate in flesh and not in the spirit, and all we'll ever be are men and women who are looking for the acclaim and the applause. But it's not about us, it's about him. John the Baptist said, may I decrease, that he may increase. So when he encounters God from this burning bush, he thinks to himself, this is an unusual sight. Seeing a bush on fire in the desert isn't an unusual sight, wasn't an unusual sight. But this was the unusual sight. The bush wasn't being consumed. So we read in chapter 3 that Moses thinks to himself, well, this is unusual. I will draw near to have a closer look. Isn't that typical of us? More accidents are caused on our motorways today by people looking over the other carriage to see what's happened when they see blue flashing lights. And that often causes another accident. We want to have a closer look. We want to see what is going on. He draws closer and then he encounters God. Have you encountered God? The problem with many of our churches today, they're half full of people who've never really encountered God. They talk a lot about God. They speak of God and they speak well of God and they know something of God's word. And they can quote you hymns relating and teaching us truth and doctrine and theology about God. But they've probably never encountered God. How can you expect God to use you to lead others to himself if you've never been there for yourself? Do you know this amazing God? Do you know him intimately? Do you know him personally? Do you know him as Father? Do you walk with him? Do you talk with him? Do you enjoy him? Is your life committed to him? Is he the center of your thinking? Is he the drive? Is he the reason you get up in the morning? Our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name. What motivates you? What inspires you? What is the purpose of your existence? Is it him? To know him. There's no greater treasure. There's no greater thing in all the world than to be in a relationship with him. Not that we deserve it. Of course we don't. It's all of grace. My only boast is not in self. It's not in any gift or power or wisdom, but my only boast is in Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection. And so if my life is in tune with God, I'm in a relationship with God, I know him, I want to please him, I want him to work through me, we have to keep a check on our hearts. Professing Christians, and of course they're Christians, they're regenerated people. But their hearts are hard as nails. Their hearts are devoid of grace. Something somewhere has gone wrong. And for Moses, 40 years in Midian, something could have gone terribly wrong, but God came and dealt with him. So the question preceding the question which is going to be our text is, what is in your heart? We struggle to love each other. Sometimes. And if you can't love each other in here, you'll never love people out there. What is in your heart? He encounters God. God reveals himself to him. Take off the sandals from off your feet, for the ground that you're standing on is holy ground. He reminds him, we can't be casual with God. But we can be real. We must never be casual with God, but we can be real. And then God reveals something of his character through his name. What am I going to say if people say, well, who is sending you to us? Tell them, I am that I am have sent you. And in that name, we see something of the character and the attribute of God. I am. And that's why when Jesus walked this earth, he's often found to be saying, I am. I am. As a reminder of who he is. God in flesh. And so then, well, what if they do not believe me? Verse 1, chapter 4. What if they don't listen to me? What if they say, the Lord didn't appear to you? Then the Lord said to Moses, what is that in your hand? What was his response? Are you following me? Got your Bibles open? Praise God. What was his response? A staff. Only an ordinary staff. Something that shepherds use. A staff. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. And Moses threw it on the ground. It became a snake. He ran from it. This staff, it's just an ordinary staff. It's an everyday instrument that shepherds use. There's nothing magical or mystical about this staff. It's a staff. Now take what you have and by faith in going to Pharaoh, in saying to Pharaoh, God says, let my people go. If we act in faith and in obedience to God, the very things that we have, the everyday things, God will take and do miracles with. Surely that's what this is about. What is in your hand? We can go through the whole of Scripture. How are we doing for time? We're okay, aren't we? It's still Sunday, isn't it? Little joke there. We can go through Scripture and we can ask, Abel, what's in your hand? Just a young lamb. But a young lamb offered to God a sacrifice. This young lamb became an aroma, a sweet smelling aroma. It became a pleasing sacrifice to God. Just a lamb. What is in your hand, Peter? Luke 5. Just a fishing net. Been fishing all night, caught nothing. Then he says, Luke 5, but because you say it, that's the difference, isn't it? But because you say it, we'll cast the nets in. And we read that they were filled with fish and the nets were about to break. What's in your hand, Peter? Just a fishing net. What's in your hand, David? young shepherd boy David? Well, just a little leather sling and 5 pebbles. One's only needed. What's in your hand, Dorcas? Well, just a needle and thread that she used to provide garments for those in need. What's in your hand, Mary? Well, it's just a little box of perfume that she used to anoint the body of Christ. Little boy, sorry, son, I don't know your name. What's in your hand? It's my lunchbox, sir. Is it? Only 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Do you see the point? What is in your hand? Because whatever, if our hearts are right, whatever we have in our hands, God can use. And he can still do miracles. Because he's the miracle-working God. Do you believe that? Of course you do. Sure you do. You cannot be a Christian and not believe in miracles. Because if you are a Christian, that is the greatest miracle. Is it not? There are poor, wretched sinner like me that he takes and he cleanses and he heals and he restores. He redeems and he clothes and he lifts up. That he was willing to humble himself that we might be exalted. Do you know the Lord this morning? You cannot deny the miraculous workings of God. We are walking, talking miracles. What is in your hand? Of course, when we come to know Christ, there's nothing we can offer. We can't barter with God. I had a phone call this week, and someone said to me, well, if God answers these prayers that I offer, then I'll wholly and fully commit my life to him. I say, you can't barter with God. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked was I, and I came to thee for dress. That's the heart of the gospel. But here now, those who are his, those who have been called, those who have been ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, he says, what is in your hand? Someone once asked Hudson Taylor, you've heard of Hudson Taylor, China Inland Mission. And someone asked Hudson Taylor, why did God choose you and use you? To which he replied, because I was weak enough. Are you weak enough? You see, pride's got to be crucified. There's no room for pride in the kingdom. Self is crucified. That's mortification, isn't it? It's died to Christ. We die with him. We're buried with him. We rise to newness of life in him. If any man desires to follow me, says Christ, what do they do? Deny self. Take up your cross and follow me. If you're not a Christian this morning, you want to become a Christian, you can. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Repent of your sin. Believe and trust in him by faith. And you shall be saved. You will be saved. Why? Because he said it. And if he said it, he'll do it. You can't come to him with your pride, with your wealth, with your aspirations, with your vision, your dreams. It's all crucified. It's not I that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. What is in your hand? What is in your hand? We We had a team from Medanta with us recently, and they spent 7 days, and a team of 70 people. What can they do in 7 days? Some of them are fine preachers. Some of them are fine evangelists. Some of them are fine Christian leaders. Some of them are very talented and gifted in an array of things. Some are. But the vast majority are just ordinary folk like you and me. And they've responded to the question that God poses Moses, what is in your hand? And there's one lady there. As a Christian, she was chopping food. A knife and a chopping board. And the Lord asked the same question of Miss Linda as he did of Moses. What is in your hand? And she says, well, why, Lord? It's just a chopping board and a knife. And many years later, with that chopping board and knife, Miss Linda has been responsible for hospitality and catering for mission teams all over the world. Just because she was obedient to the question and to the call, what is in your hand? Another lady there, she had an extensive ministry amongst children in Georgia, Atlanta, and the state of Georgia, and taught and reached hundreds, if not thousands, of children through the gospel for the glory of Christ. And then one day, she sat there at home, and the Lord asked and posed the same question that he posed Moses here in chapter 4, what is in your hand? And she said, why, Lord, just a blank sheet of A4 paper and a laptop computer? And now many years later, that blank sheet of A4 paper, in conjunction with a laptop, she's able to put schedules for mission teams, not just in Wales, but throughout the world. They send teams throughout the world sharing the gospel. Do you see the point? What is in your hand? I remember the story of a country Baptist pastor asking a farmer in his church, how are things? Well, okay, pastor, thank you. He said, are you sure everything's okay? Yes, he said. And I got to tell you this, pastor, he said, if I had 100 cows, I'd give 50 to God. I'd sell them and give the money to the Lord. Oh, that's very kind. Yes, he said. And if I had 100 sheep, I would sell 50 and give the proceeds to the local church. Oh, that's very kind of you. Yes, he said. And if I had 4 tractors, I'd sell 3, keep one for myself, and give the proceeds to the local church, to give it to God. So the pastor said, oh, that's very impressive. What would you do if you had 3 pigs? Now, pastor, that's not fair. You know I've got 3 pigs. Do you see the point? God's not asking us to use resources we don't have. He's not asking you to do something that you don't possess. He simply asked the question of Moses and of you and me, what is in your hand? It's only a staff, but a staff in Pharaoh's court becomes a snake or a serpent. A staff was used in many of the plagues, locusts and lice, and the plague of water turning to blood. It was used crossing the Red Sea. It was used in the wilderness where there was a lack of water. The staff was used and struck the rock and water gushed and flowed. It's only a staff. But if we're prepared to use it for him. But we often say, oh, well, The game is up. I preach in churches throughout Wales, and there's a spirit of despondency, a spirit of discouragement. The game is up. The game's not up. Our God's still on the throne. And he will remember his own. He asked you this morning, what is in your hand? And you look and say, well, it's not much. But not much in the hands of a mighty God is a lot. He turned the world upside down through 12. He can. He can. He will. Got any river you think is uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He can do what none other can do. He did it through Moses, and he can do it through you, and he can do it through even someone like me. But we offer excuses, don't we? What are some of the excuses that Moses gives to the Lord? Well, I'd love to. I would really love to, but, well, you know how things are. This old stammer isn't improving with age and with time. I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. Oh, not me. There must be someone else. There must be some other. All I think is a great idea. Very patronizing, isn't it? It's a great idea, Lord. But I'm not the man for you. I'm not the woman for you. There must be someone else. If we only understood how sinful and how abhorrent that response is to God, we would never think it, never mind say it. It's almost suggesting that God's made a mistake. We had a chap some years ago in Merthyr. He died. His wife got up one Sunday morning. He was dead in bed. She phoned her pastor. You wouldn't know him. He came, he was there within 10 minutes. And he was in the upstairs bedroom. And he was heard to be praying at the top of his voice. In the name of Jesus Christ, arise. Think God's made a mistake? Really? Why would he do that? He knew the Lord. He's with Christ. Sure, it's a shock. Sure, it's devastating. But God doesn't make mistakes. There's a time to be born. There's a time to die. And whilst I have time, whilst there is still breath in this body, I'll praise my Maker. And even when my voice is lost in death, praise shall employ my nobler power. That life and death and immortality taken up with praise to him. What is in your hand? But the question preceding the question has to be what is in your heart. Because if your heart's not right, if your heart's not right with God this morning, then anything we do with what's in our hand will be done through flesh and for self-interest and for self-exposure. What this nation, what our land needs is to be exposed to the authentic Christian gospel through men and women who have an authentic testimony of his saving grace. When they see that, when they hear that, hearts are stirred and we see God do his work. What's in your hand? What's in your heart? without me. It says here, you can do nothing. Unless the Lord builds his house, they that labor, labor in vain. But we still live in a day of grace. The time is not up. There's a generation to be reached with the gospel. And he's still saving. He's still building his church. And so he asks you in Bethel this morning, what is in your hand? May the Lord help us as we respond to his voice, as we respond to his word this morning.